Good morning, and once again, welcome to all we have with us. As always, I am honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. And it is my prayer and my hope that all that is said is true to the Word of God, that God is glorified, and that in some way, because we are worshiping God according to His prescribed manner and examining His Word, that we are built up, strengthened as we live in a world that in many ways doesn't honor God. As was mentioned in the announcements, we have a number of visitors with us today, and we are very grateful that you are here, and we do want to invite you to come back at every opportunity that you do have to do so. We will be meeting again this evening at 6 p.m. for our evening worship, and then Wednesday night we have Bible study at 7:30, and of course Sunday morning 9:45 Bible study, and then this hour that we are engaged in right now. Should you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we worship God, or if you have questions about something that I say, I would be more than happy to talk with you about that following the services. But the bottom line is we are glad that you're here. We're glad that you are all here. I'm glad that you are all here. And may God be glorified by the things that we are doing as we worship Him. Well, on to the lesson at hand. This year we have been addressing the subject of the responsibility of Christians towards others. And recently we have begun a portion of this particular study where we are dealing with the relationship of Christians to each other, the relationship of brethren within a local congregation, as well as brethren in other places, but primarily within the local body that you are a part of, the way that we are to treat each other. And the approach that we are taking to deal with this is we are looking at many of the one another passages that we find in the New Testament. And there are many of them. There are more than 50 passages, one another passages that we need to give consideration to in our lives. We've talked about what it means to have fellowship with one another. And the last 2 weeks we've talked about what it means to love one another as brethren. And these are the foundational ideas dealing with one another in Scripture. And this morning we're going to deal with another foundational idea as we look at some of the practical aspects, and that we're going to talk about being of the same mind toward one another, and we're going to talk about what that means. So I ask you to turn your Bibles now to Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 16. Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 16. And I believe last week we made mention of, in this particular portion of the book of Romans, Paul is beginning to make practical application concerning these teachings that he has been given them, his doctrinal aspect. And in summary, the doctrinal teaching is that Jew and Gentile are alike in God's eyes. That's really a summary of what he is trying to emphasize. And then he starts talking about how we are to treat each other. And among the things that he mentions here in verse number 16 of this particular text is he says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." So here, as we begin to deal with this particular subject, the point that we're dealing with here is Paul says to be of the same mind toward one another. And of course, what Paul is emphasizing in this particular statement is the idea that we need to be united. When it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to, if you will, our thought process, the way that we approach Scriptures, our understanding of the Word of God, our mindset, if you will, it needs to be alike. We need to be in agreement with one another when it comes to the Word of God and in the way that we worship God, what our purpose is, all those types of things. And we're going to see some of that as we go through this particular lesson this morning. Now, of course, some of the points that we want to notice in this particular verse here is Paul emphasizes the fact that as we strive to be in agreement with one another, we need to think about how our brethren feel about us and how we feel toward our brethren. And I remind us in the idea of this expression, one another, that it's reciprocal. It's two ways. You have a responsibility toward your brother, and your brother has a responsibility toward you. Something else that we see in this particular text here, as he makes this point here, is he talks about how basically this is everyone who is our brethren. When he talks about one another, he's talking about all of us. And while that sounds obvious, it is something for us to think about, because do we treat one another alike to the best of our ability? And so I see that in this idea of like-mindedness. And another passage that goes along with this is in Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. And to give you a little bit of a context leading up to this, you actually go back to Romans chapter 14, and this is where Paul is dealing with liberties that brethren has. And by liberties, we define that as those areas about which God is indifferent. Not matters of salvation, not matters upon which He has established exactly what we are to do, but areas of our lives where we have liberties, where we have a choice. You know, what meats to eat or not to eat. And those are examples of the types of things. Matters about which God has not specifically established a pattern for us. And we can make choices in those things. And if our choice differs from that of a brother, we need to respect our brother's differences in those areas. And based upon that, you know, he talks about verse 1 here of chapter 15, we who are strong bear with the weaknesses or the scruples of the weak. And it's not about pleasing ourself. And then that leads to this conversation where he says in verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's emphasizing here that we are to be like-minded. We're to be of the same mind, and we are to be like-minded. And those are very, very similar to each other. They're basically saying the same thing. We think the same way. And in this particular case, when it comes to the way that we treat each other, we do so with respect. And even as we differ in these matters of liberty and so on, I cannot help but think of Matthew 7:12 as this comes to mind. You treat others the way you want them to be treated. It's also known as the golden rule. And that's the attitude that we need to have toward one another. So we have two passages here which are very specific in emphasizing how we are to be of the same mind or to be like-minded. But there are also a number of passages that use similar language talking about being of one mind or of the same mind in these things. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse number 11, as Paul brings this letter to its conclusion, he says, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you all. So he talks about in this particular text, we are to be of good comfort and we are to be of one mind. And I find it interesting that this is how Paul concludes this letter. You know, when you think of all the things that are addressed, and this is actually the second letter that he's written to the Corinthians, at least the second letter, there's possibly a third letter. And that's a whole other discussion within itself. But he's writing to a church that there's a lot of problems, and he's writing to a church that there's a lot of division. And one of his concluding thoughts is, be of one mind. And that's the attitude that we need to have toward one another. In the book of Philippians, we have several passages where Paul is emphasizing this one mind type of an attitude. In verse number 27 of Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether that I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So Paul's desire for them is that whatever he hears about them or when he comes to see them, that they're standing fast in one spirit and in one mind. Again, there's this unity that exists in their midst. They're thinking, you use the expression, they're on the same wavelength. That's kind of the idea of what we're dealing with in this particular text. And that's Paul's desire for these brethren. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse number 16, Paul there says, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." And I know the New American Standard reads a little bit different than that. Doesn't even use this latter expression, be of the same mind. But the idea of be of the same rule and of the same mind, the same standard. We all follow the same set of rules, and we'll deal a little more with that as we go through this particular lesson here. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 2, I find it interesting as Paul begins to bring this letter to a conclusion. He says, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." Obviously, in some way, there was some differences between these sisters in Christ, and they're letting it show. And Paul is encouraging them, be of the same mind. And I see in that, work out your differences. You know, get together, understand why you are here, and work those things out, and be of the same mind. So over and over, we find examples of scriptures, and there are many others that you could look at. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8, Peter there says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another." So the idea is just emphasized over and over that we need this be of the same mind. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, I'll tell you one thing that we understand in that expression is it's a call for unity. And there are numerous passages of Scripture that emphasize the need for unity. If we are to seek to understand the Word of God alike and to understand each other and be thinking the same way, it's because we are striving for true unity in our lives. Now, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time emphasizing what unity involves, mainly because we've done that frequently, and we will do it in the future. But I do want to remind us of some passages that call for the type of unity that we are to have as brethren. I'm reminded of our Lord in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. And if you've heard me in times past, you know that I describe this as the Lord's Prayer. Because this is the Lord praying, and this is what His desire is. This is just isn't a model about how to pray. This is the Lord praying. And His prayer is a prayer of unity where His brethren are concerned. And in John 17 verses 20 and 21, He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You. That they all may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me." And the emphasis of that is as disciples are taught, as men and women obey the gospel and become disciples, the desire is that they all be one. And I ask the question, to what degree? To the degree of unity that existed between the Father and the Son. That's the level of unity that we are to seek to achieve. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 10, Paul in this particular text, he pleads with these brethren, "By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Here you've got the idea of that one mind that we're talking about in this text. or in this lesson this morning. So he calls for unity among these brethren. He's going to address the division that is there. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. In this particular text here, Paul talks about walk worthy of the calling with which you were called and so on. And in verse number 3, he talks about how we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says there, if there is any consolation in Christ, and these are rhetorical statements, if there is any consolation in Christ, and there is, if there is any comfort of love, and there is, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, if there is any affection and mercy, and there is, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's how much Paul is challenging these brethren to have unity. And like I said, we can spend lessons on each one of these texts emphasizing how important unity is. And these are what I describe as the big guns. You know, these are the major texts that describe what unity is. But there's all throughout the New Testament, all throughout Scripture is this emphasis for unity. And that's what it means to be of the same mind. And we find that when we talk about being of the same mind, what it means is that we are of the same mind when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to doctrine. Many of the texts that we've talked about, if you'll notice in them, it emphasizes the Word of God. You study throughout those texts, and you find that they're talking about how we're in agreement to where the Word of God is concerned in one way or another. And so that's very much a point of emphasis. You find in Acts chapter 2 and in verse number 42, recording the events as the day the church began and shortly thereafter. Here we find the results of what happened on the day of Pentecost. And it says there in verse number 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And what I want to emphasize in this lesson is they're continuing steadfastly in the teachings of the apostles. What the apostles taught. You know, you go back to that 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 10 that I mentioned there just a few moments ago, where Paul said, I desire that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. He's talking about you speak the same thing. Be in agreement where it comes to the Word of God. Be in agreement doctrinally. And lest we think that Paul taught different things in different places, we read in verse number 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul there makes the point, this reason I sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. There was agreement. In other places we find that Peter and Paul were in agreement with one another as to the things that they taught. They weren't competing with each other. They were teaching the same gospel. And that's the point to understand. We need to be of one mind when it comes to our doctrinal views. In Philippians 3 and verse 6 that we read a few moments ago, he talked about how we are to walk by the same rule. And the idea there is of the teaching. I believe New American Standard talks about the standard, at least it's in italics or something. But it's indicating the idea of it's the Word of God that we're dealing with. We've noted in times past 2 John verses 9 through 11 where John there tells us if somebody comes along or transgresses the doctrine of Christ, he does not have God in him. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. This is unity in doctrine. And then he emphasizes very strongly in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your midst. for he, or do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deed. Have nothing to do with one who brings a false doctrine. Who brings, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and this is not on your outline, but he mentions here a different gospel, which is not another. I marvel that you turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. And he goes on and describes how there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the true gospel, the one gospel. And he warns them in verse number 8, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Let him be cut off. He repeats it in verse 9. We've said it before, I'll say it again. If anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. So we need to be one, of one mind when it comes to doctrine. We also need to be of one mind when it comes to purpose. Why are we here? What is our purpose? You know, agreement is our reason for being here. It's our reason for what we do. It's our reason for how we do what we are doing. Paul, back in that letter in Philippians chapter 1, as he commends the brethren there in verse number 27, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And what I notice here, notice how he's saying that they have a united purpose. They're striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's their purpose. That's what's behind their being of one mind. And we need that type of purpose in our lives as Christians. We need to be of one mind when it comes to worshiping God, when it comes to seeking the purity of the church, when it comes to building each other up. We need to be of one mind when it comes to reaching the lost. That's our purpose. And related to the idea of our purpose is our goals. We need to be of one mind when it comes to the ultimate goal. Our purpose, the things that we're doing. Our goals are the reasons why we are doing those things. And we need to be of one mind. The idea of a goal is it's an aim. It's a target. You know, you're dealing with the Olympics now. You're seeing a lot of goals. You know, there's the finish line. There's the target that the archers and the shooters are aiming toward. There's goals. And you want to hit the bullseye, if you will. And as Christians, we need to be of one mind when it comes to what our goal is. One mind when it comes to what our target is actually about. Paul, again in the Philippian letter, and we've been emphasizing the Philippian letter quite a bit here, because it relates to this idea of this one-mindedness and what we're doing. In verses 12 through 14 of Philippians chapter 3, Paul here speaking of himself, says, not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing toward the goal. I'm pressing toward the finish line. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. I press toward the goal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse number 18, As Paul is trying to be an encouragement to these brethren with many of the things that they are struggling with, He challenges them in verse number 16 not to lose heart. We do not lose heart. And then in verse number 18, he makes the point there in this text, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He's talking about a goal. We're looking beyond this life. I'll tell you right now, we need to be of one mind when it comes to that goal. What is our goal? What is your goal? Why are you here? What is the ultimate reason why you are here? Is it not to spend eternity in heaven when this life is over? That's why we're here. We want to go to heaven when this life is over. And we know that God tells us what we have to do to go to heaven. He gives us, even though people don't want to accept this, He gives us pretty specific instructions as to how to be saved. And He gives us even more specific instructions as to how to stay saved. And that's why we're here. It's part of staying saved. We need each other as brethren. And we are of one mind to encourage each other in that. Our goal is to get to heaven. Our goal is to grow closer to one another. To draw closer to each other as brethren. That needs to be a goal. And that's really a part of all these one another passages. And when you study that, you can clearly see that the idea is we are to become closer and closer as a family. That needs to be our goal. And that's how the Lord's church grows. And you know, like we noted last week in dealing with the subject of love. And be reminded. The world has the right to judge us by our love for one another. John 13, 34 and 35. They also have the right to judge us by how united we are. Those are things for us to think about. Our goal, in addition to drawing closer together and looking toward heaven, it's to bring glory to God. To glorify God in our lives. And that needs to be the purpose behind many of the things that we do. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 11, and we sometimes use this to talk about speaking as the oracles of God. But even more than that, when you read the entire verse here, he says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The goal, you know, whatever we do, what we speak, and whatever we do, the goal is that God will be glorified. You know what that tells me? That tells me it's not about me. Coming together to worship God, it's not about me. It's about bringing glory to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse number 31, 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse number 31, therefore whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let it be for the glory of God in your life. And of course this is a passage where he's dealing about you think about your brethren in your conduct. You know, you're of the same mind. And you're concerned about them. And finally, our goal is not only to get to heaven and bring glory to God and to grow closer. Our goal is also to take as many people with us as we can to heaven. That's our goal. These are some of our goals of which we need to be of the same mind. We need to be like-minded. We need to be in agreement when it comes to these things. And that's what will help us to grow. But now that leads to this final question that we want to spend a few moments addressing. And that is to ask the question, what does being of the same mind actually mean? What does it actually involve? Well, one thing that is involved in being of the same mind is that we are not respecters of persons. We're not prejudiced. We don't look at outward appearance and make judgments based upon somebody's skin color, based upon their gender, based upon their ethnicity, their nationality, the language they speak, their social status. We don't judge on that. We can't. In Acts 10 and verse 34, Romans 2:11, both of those passages show that God shows no partiality. God is not a respecter of persons, as some versions say concerning that. Acts 10 is where Peter is going to who? Cornelius, the first Gentile convert and his family. And he's been sent there by God to go to the Gentiles. Why? Because God desires all men to be saved. In Scripture, prejudice is clearly condemned. You have the example of James chapter 2. And in James chapter 2, you find there that James is concerned where he says, "My brethren, do not hold fast, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" And he proceeds to describe the difference between the rich and the poor, and how quite often it is the wealthy who oppress the common man or the poor and such. But then in verses 8 and 9, he says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." We cannot show partiality and be pleasing to God. You read in Galatians 3 and verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Being of the same mind means we are not respecters of persons in dealing with one another. Being of the same mind also means that we have together set our mind on things above. All of us are setting our minds on things above. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul says here, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth." Notice how in verse number 1, Paul emphasizes to these brethren that they are seeking that which comes from above. In other words, they're looking for it. They're looking to find that which comes from heaven. Verse number 2 says, when you find it, you make up your mind, you set your mind to achieve it, to gain it in your life. Like the pearl of great price in Matthew 13, you sell everything that you have in order to purchase that pearl. And that's what we need to be doing. And I'll tell you right now that we need to be of one mind when it comes to seeking things that are above. That's the attitude we need to have. You know, God's Word needs to be our standard through which we find our one-mindedness. You know, it's possible to be agreed and be wrong where God is concerned. You know, you can be in agreement on some book that's written by a man that's false doctrine. How many denominations are out there that are the result of that? That have their creed books? How do you become a Mormon? It's not with the Bible alone, I'll tell you that. You need the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price and the Doctrine and the Covenant. How do you become a Jehovah's Witnesses? You need the Awake I guess, Awake or Watch magazines, that where the watchtower tells you what you believe. The standards of men. We need to be of one mind because we're thinking about that which comes from God, which is the Bible and the Bible only. That's, as you read there, He has given us in 2 Peter 1:3, He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Galatians 1:6, there's not another gospel. There's only one. And if somebody teaches anything different than the gospel, let him be accursed. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. Study or be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Handle the word of God accurately. Paul praised the brethren at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 because they received the word of God not as the word of men, but as the word of God which effectively works in you who believe. They welcomed it as if it were from God. We need to be in agreement where that is concerned. And that's what makes us of one mind. We're setting our mind on things above. But in addition to that, being of one mind means that we seek to imitate Christ. And because we've set our mind on things above, we want to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1, and there was no ego in this, but he says there, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. That was the goal. You imitate Christ. Paul says you can only follow me so far as I follow Christ. And that's the example that we need in our lives. You know, I again think of Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 through 8. After Paul calls for unity, he says here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You seek to develop the mind of Christ in your life, and here he gives the example of his willingness to obey the Father. And that's really the point of this verse. That's how our mind is like the mind of Christ in this. It doesn't mean you go around saying, I am the Son of God. That's not the point. The point is he was willing to obey the Father. He was willing to submit to the Father for us. That's the mind that we need in our lives. We seek to imitate it. I just ask this question. Did Jesus actually come to this earth for the purpose of dividing men? You know, I realize in Matthew 10 and verse number 34 that Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace but a sword. He says, I've come to set a father against his son and a daughter against her mother. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. But let me ask you, is that really what Jesus wanted? Was that really his desire? His desire was that all men be saved. Again, I go back to the prayer of John 17, 20 and 21. He prayed that all may be one as you, Father, are in me. In 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, you read there that God the Father desires all men everywhere to be saved. That's what He wants, is men to be saved. That's why Jesus came to this earth. John 3 and verse number 17. That's the desire. But why is it that all men do not receive the gospel? Why is it that the gospel is going to be a sword and is going to divide people? The reason is because men loved darkness rather than light. They did not want to accept the gospel. Now, that's not what our Lord wants. 2 Peter 3:9, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all men everywhere should come to repentance. That's what He wants. That's what our Lord wanted. We need to imitate our Lord when it comes to that. We need to seek to imitate Him in those things. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, which we read up. You read here, therefore, since Christ also suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Notice how he says we are to arm ourselves with the same mind as that of our Lord. And that needs to be the attitude. And when we're of one mind, we're going to be seeking to follow the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in addition to that, when we are of one mind, we're going to be looking out for the interests of others. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. You find in this particular text here, remember in verses 1 and 2, he talks about being united. Verses 3 and 4, he explains one way that you're going to do that. He says here, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Look out for what is important to your brother. Think about your brother in your actions and in your decisions. And that's the point that Paul is making in 1 Corinthians 8, where he talks about you think about your brother with your actions. And if your actions cause your brother to sin, you're sinning as well. That's a pretty powerful warning. So you think about one another. When we're of one mind, I ask myself, how is my behavior going to affect brother or sister so-and-so? And it becomes important to me. When we are of one mind, it means we're careful about our judgments toward others. We're careful about when we're dealing with our brethren, the way that we judge what they do and what they say. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 here, where Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. And we know how abused that passage is in the world today. You know, people say, oh, you can't judge me in what I believe. God's Word can. And if what you're teaching is contrary to God's Word, I'm told I cannot accept you. I'm told I have to reject that. So it's obviously not talking about that. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 7 that we judge with a righteous judgment. And that needs to be the attitude that we have in our lives as Christians. We need to be righteous in our judging. But at the same time, we need to be careful that we're not judging somebody hypocritically. We need to be careful that we're not judging somebody with prejudice. And when I use the term prejudice here, I mean you prejudge somebody based on faulty standards. You don't have all the facts. You don't have all the details. And you make your judgment anyways. You judge somebody based upon your personal attitude. And in many cases, he even talks here about the hypocrisy. You know, you worry about the splinter in your brother's eye, and there's a 2x4 sticking out of your eye. So that's wrong. And if we are of one mind, we're going to think about our brethren when something happens where our brethren are concerned. You know, we're going to try to step back and give them the benefit of the doubt. Don't automatically assume the worst. Don't assume that they had evil intents with something that happened. Assume the best until proven otherwise. That's the attitude that we need to have. And you know that I'm not saying here that we bury our head in the sand and ignore things. That's not the point. But the point is we need to be careful before we start judging motives. Unless we have evidence. When we are of one mind, we will with one mouth and one mind glorify God. And we've already mentioned that in Romans 15 and verse number 6. The second passage we talked about. We are like-minded so that we can with one mind and one mouth worship God. Or glorify God. And I'll tell you right now, I said worship. And the reason is when I read that verse, I cannot help but think of worship. And I cannot help but think of the reason we need to strive to be like-minded is so that when we are worshiping God, we're thinking about bringing glory to God and not thinking about our brother who upsets us because he didn't do something the right way. Or this brother that and sister in Christ that we have a problem with. And all we can think about it every time we look at them across the building is, oh, so-and-so's doing this. How dare she or how dare he? And we're not concentrating on God, on bringing glory to God. That's why we seek to overcome whatever our differences are. And when you have a concern with a brother, you go to your brother about that difference and deal with it so that we can be like-minded, so that we can be of the same mind. And when we come together to worship God, it's about Him, which is what worship needs to be about. And finally, when we are of the same mind, we are going to be growing as the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16, Paul talks about in that particular text there, where he makes the point. He says there, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When every part is doing its share, and when it comes to being of one mind, like-minded, remember, we're one-minded to each other. The body's going to grow. In some way, we're going to be growing closer to God. We're going to be growing closer to one another as brethren. We're going to be growing spiritually and in wisdom and knowledge. And quite often, when love is prevalent, and when we are of one mind, we even have the opportunity to grow physically as we reach out into the world because they see a body that loves each other the way that the Bible says we ought to. And they see brethren that are in agreement with one another in the way that they treat each other. So we can see in all of this, there is a need to be of one mind or of the same mind toward one another. May we give consideration to these things as we go through this day, this week, and throughout the remainder of our lives. The lesson is yours. Open your songbook now to number 636. At every worship service, we offer an invitation. If there is somebody that is not right with God, we urge you to take care of that. If you've never obeyed the gospel, repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God and be immersed, baptized for the remission of your sins. If you are a child of God and you have not lived true to His Word, take care of your sin. Repent. Go to God in prayer confessing your sin. If you need the prayers of the brethren, or if there is something you need to acknowledge, we're here. Whatever your need